If you want to live a life without waste, regret, or anything unfinished, then our guest, Ken Harrison, has a powerful message to help you live a daring faith in a cowardly world. That conversation right after this on Charisma News. My Charisma Shop is your source for spirit-filled books, Bibles, and devotionals. Our store will help you find the books and resources that you need to be the best you that God has purposed for you to be. Visit MyCharismaShop.com to see the full catalog of content to help you live your life by God's divine design and take advantage of these great deals today. Well, Ken Harrison, welcome to the Charisma News Podcast. It is great to have you here to talk about your new book, A Daring Faith in a Cowardly World. People might actually already know you because of your work with Promise Keepers, and you're the CEO and chairman for that. So I'd like to talk a little bit about that work with Promise Keepers, but before we dive into your book. But I just want to thank you so much for just what you're doing and really calling men to be all that God has called us to be. So welcome to the Charisma News Podcast.
Oh, thank you. And everybody always wants to talk about Promise Keepers right away, which I totally understand.
It is something that I think growing up in the church, you've always heard about Promise Keepers because it did bring a lot of men together and kind of called everybody up to a different, a higher standard. And then, it kind of went away for several years, and then God used you to bring that back. So, I kind of can't go too far without at least talking about that briefly. What is going on with Promise Keepers right now, and how do we stay in touch with that and what God's doing?
Thanks for asking. Promise Keepers, we had 7 million men go through the 90s. It was the biggest men's Christian movement in the history of the church, one of the biggest movements in the church period, led by Coach Bill McCartney, the football coach at the University of Colorado. And Coach really had a burning heart for the friendless American male, and that problem is even worse today. We did have an event at Dallas Cowboys Stadium last summer, which was a huge success, especially in the middle of COVID. But we have realized that the problem with Promise Keepers in the 90s wasn't something that Promise Keepers could help, but it was, they came to a stadium, they lit the city on fire for the Lord, and then they left it to the churches, and Promise Keepers was off to the next city, and there was no follow-up because there was no technology. And, sure. I've often said men were left willing to charge hell with a bucket of water, but when they got to hell, they didn't know what to do with the bucket, And so now we have the ability with technology to be more involved. And so we are doing stadium events, as we talked about, but much more so we do virtual events where we're actually accessing, we had 1.5 million people watch our virtual event in 83 countries.
Wow.
So we just recently put out one on specific events. They're an hour long. You can go to promisekeepers.org and see them. We did one on sexual integrity, where we take on pornography and getting healing. And then we have one coming up in November on mental health, which will deal with depression and suicide and guilt and intense sorrow. And then we don't just leave you hanging. So we have an hour of – it's really engaging. But then there's a – on our app, and I would encourage every man out there, get the Promise Keepers app. Because you can get in a chat room, you can get friends through the app, it's just on your app store. But like on the sexual integrity event, there's a 30-day challenge on there that's very intensive and that will go into your issue. And it goes into perversion and the things that you can't talk about in church, but men suffer with. And so there's healing. And we have had thousands of men go through that and huge testimonies from guys going, holy cow, I'm 65 years old. I've been addicted to porn since I was 9. And I finally have healing, and I'm ugly crying right now. And I mean, it's been phenomenal. So that's where Promise Keepers is going, is we will do some events, but mostly look for our virtual stuff, be on our app, and get really intense godly teaching that men need. That's no nonsense, no holds barred. It's what your dad would tell you if he really loved Jesus and he was an expert in every issue.
I love that. And honestly, that kind of leads us into what we originally connected to talk about today is your book, A Daring Faith in a Cowardly World, Live a Life Without Waste, Regret, or Anything Unfinished. I mean, to me as a man, this really speaks my language because I feel like I want to live a daring faith. Sometimes I don't know how. I'm just trying to be obedient to what God's called me to do. I could use all the help that I can get, or at least the encouragement that I can get, for sure. Just so you know, and our listeners know, I was a missionary for 8 years, and then I became a TV producer in Pittsburgh for 9 years, and now I live in Orlando, Florida. But I still have this question of like, God, what am I really doing for your kingdom? Like, and how am I living in a daring faith? Because I kind of feel like I've gone away from that, but I'm trying to be obedient in everything that God's called me to do. So help me kind of answer these questions that I have burning in my heart, because I just need help there, Ken.
Yeah, Johnny, and you and I met when I was on your TV show up in Pittsburgh.
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
I'm gonna be on that show again in a couple of weeks over in Pittsburgh. And I hate the TV shows. You got to go and they put makeup on you. And then it's, especially as a guy, you know, you got the beard sticking in your beard and you're trying to get it
That's
out.
Very
you're
true.
Not used to makeup. And it's just, and then you forget and you walk out and you go to a restaurant and you got a bunch of makeup on.
Oh, it's, you definitely get some strange looks. I've had the makeup on several times over the years, but yeah.
I'll do with that beard of yours. That's gotta be a pain.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a question. And by the way, you know, daring faith in the cowardly world is not just for men, it's for everybody. And everybody
right,
has those
right.
questions, and you're asking from a man's perspective, and it's true.
Exactly, yeah.
Because we as men say, how am I making a difference? What's happening in the world? And I start off the book with the story about, as you know, John, I was an LA cop, and I had been in mm-hmm. very dangerous situations, risked my life many times, and all that macho stuff. But I got hit by a jet ski, and I was laying on a gurney and was told I probably had 5 hours to live because I'd probably ruptured my liver. And I'm laying there thinking, I might be seeing Jesus in 5 hours. And he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? And I'm not going to have that good of an answer. I was 30 years old, went to church, loved the Lord, read scripture, prayed, happily married. But what difference had I made in the world?
Mm-hmm.
What starving person had their life transformed because I was here? Nobody I could think of. And let me tell you, man, when you're sitting there for about an hour thinking you're about to die, that'll get your attention. And I thought
yeah, really.
I would never want to be in that position again. I want to make sure that my life counts. And, you know, as you and I were talking offline, I had gone to a really good church for years in San mm-hmm. Diego. And I would ask all the time, like, is there a works program? Is there a way that we can help care for widows? Is there a reach out to the poor? People would just stare at me like, huh? You know, I mean, we go to church, we go to breakfast, we go surfing. And next week we repeat. What are you talking about mm-hmm. helping people? So there's that need that we have to go and serve if you really love Christ. But a lot of times, where, how? And I know I'll step on toes here. I don't mean to. But one of the problems we have is the mega church movement. And it's mm-hmm. not the pastors of the mega church movements that are the problem. But the problem is that we've created massive churches where instead of having the typical American 300-person church where I go and I know everybody and they know me and people notice when I don't show up for church and we have potlucks and we're involved in each other's lives and we know each other's kids. Instead, I go to a church with 10,000 people and nobody knows me and I don't know them. And I go and I feel like I did my little religious duty for the week and I go home and I'm not blessed. I'm not inconvenienced. And I'm not in anybody's life. Oh, and by the way, I have no joy and no power in my life. So with that long setup, I wrote A Daring Faith in a Cowardly World because as I took over Promise Keepers, I see men leaving the church in droves. Well, why?
Right, right.
I start asking them, why are you leaving the church? Well, there's no point. I mean, as I start to really get into it, we've taught cheap grace so much that the basic understanding of a typical lukewarm evangelical Christian is, I said a prayer, I'm in the club, I'm a pretty bad person, but Jesus loves me anyway. So I try not to be bad for some reason. But even when I'm bad, Jesus will still love me. And that's it. And I think, well, let's see. We take the Apostle Paul. He was shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, cold, hungry. What an idiot. I mean, why would he go through all that work when he was already in the club?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe there's a little bit more to it than that. Maybe if Jesus gave the salvation message in John 3:16, if you believe, you're saved. Well, then what were all the rest of his words about? Which all this stuff about poking out your eye if it causes you to stumble. Or what was he saying in Luke? If you're not willing to say goodbye to all your possessions, you're not worthy of me. What the heck is he talking about? He's talking about holiness and sanctification. He's talking about the fact that 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Who's all? All the Christians. Judged for what? Judged for what we did with what he gave us. That me laying on the gurney, afraid of what was going to happen. So really, you get down to the nexus of this in Ephesians 2:8-9, which is, for by grace you're saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, lest no man should boast, right? So we're all saved by grace through faith. And even the faith that we exercise is a gift from God. So we literally have zero to do with our salvation, nothing, right? And that's unfortunately where the church often stops its understanding of the gospel. But there's another verse, Ephesians 2:10. The next one says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, you, John, me, and everyone listening to this, there is a plan. There are good works that God laid down at the foundation of time for us to accomplish. And we're going to be judged based on how we accomplished those or didn't. Judged for heaven or hell? No. But judged for crowns and rulership with Christ and punishment. And that's what gets people really worked up. And it's funny because I had a really great debate with Randy Robinson on this. And Randy's James Robinson's son, and James is my spiritual father. You know, we're really close. And Randy loves a good argument. And so I was on his TV show. And he's like, you know, I went into this really wanting to argue with you. Like, there's no way. And he goes, as I read this book, I was blown away. I couldn't argue with anything. And he goes, now I can't see it. Everywhere I look in scripture, Jesus is saying, you know, you're going to be rewarded based on what you did. Like, your good works matter. And over and over and over, we see Jesus saying, good works, good works, good works. Well, we already know we're saved by grace only. So what are these good works about? Jesus says in Revelation 22:12, I'm coming quickly and I have my reward to reward those for what they've done. Whoa. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2, don't let anybody steal your crowns. So I can earn crowns and there's people who want to steal my crowns. And Jesus is saying, make sure that you don't let them steal them. Whoa. Wow. And so that's what I'll be going to in this book is really intensity about your life matters greatly. You will be judged. And by the way, there are amazing rewards that God promises us. And we go into those in detail in the book too to see, well, what can we get and why and how?
So how did you go from that place where you're going to that mega church where you were looking for opportunities to, you know, work out your faith? How did you actually take some of these steps after you had that water ski accident or that ski-doo accident?
Yeah, that's such a great question. And the short version of the story is I retired from business. So after the LAPD, then I got into business and did well. And I retired at the old age of 45 and planned on living the rest of my life for myself. And I was praying one day in my closet, really seeking the Lord. And as I was praying, all of a sudden he said, Ken, I did not put you through all I did and teach you all I did so you could ski and hike for the rest of your life. And I always joke when I tell the story and say, you know, I said, Lord, I'm a Baptist. You're not supposed to talk to me. But you're supposed to talk to the Pentecostal down the street. But actually, I was shocked because I really am a Baptist. And I was like, whoa. I mean, it was like it stunned me down to my toes. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, are you willing to be as ambitious for my kingdom as you were for your kingdom? And it came with this intense warning. Be careful of your answer. It'll cost you your life. This is in 2012. Wow. And I said to my great discredit, I don't know. I just said, I'm sick and tired of people and conflict and confrontation and firing people and getting sued and all the things that came with running an international business. I just don't want to do this anymore. I want to be retired. And then God said, that's okay, but you missed my full blessing. And I had this vision of, and again, for a Baptist man, you know, this is quite the education I was going through. My wife is really prophetic, so that's always been inconvenient. But I had this vision of the judgment seat of Christ and how I would see what I could have accomplished had I obeyed the Lord, and I would weep and gnash my teeth at a dead of wasted life. And then God left me, and I did say, Lord, whatever you want. I mean, I'm yours. He left me there for a couple of years, sort of wondering and wandering. And then there's some other things I tell about in the book very briefly because I don't want to make the book about me. But what I don't say in the book is I actually met this guy named Norton Rainey, who I dedicated the book to. And Norton, he meets me because I was having quite an effect on the men around Denver. And I don't know who this guy is. He just wants to meet me. I meet him for lunch, and he immediately comes up with this old duffel bag, throws a huge tattered underlined King James Bible at me, pulls out one for himself, and starts just grilling me with questions about salvation, about everything. And I'm like, this is the most obnoxious guy I've ever met in my life. And I just couldn't stand him. And then he kind of pursued me. And pretty soon he started going into all the stuff that is in the book, rewards and reigning with Christ and types and shadows and just blowing my mind you know, here I was, a guy who really knew God's word, had studied it my whole life, ended up totally being discipled by Norton. And then Norton and I started traveling all over the Denver area, doing Bible studies and calling people into true abandoned discipleship, and seeing the hope and the joy that appeared in people's lives as they suddenly realized my life matters. They were finally getting the answers that you were saying, you know, you're looking for, like, I so want my life to matter for Christ, but what do I do? How do I do it? What, because if I is, you know, Satan will always keep throwing people to you going, well, you know, your righteousness is like filthy rags and you shouldn't try to do good works. Just you're saved and that's it. And they're like, that doesn't strike me quite right. And it isn't quite right. You are saved by grace, but what you do with that grace matters greatly.
Amen. What you do with that grace matters greatly. And thank you so much for being open and just vulnerable about your conversation with the Lord, where you said that, I don't know, you know, like, you know, you're not sure if you're ready for this, and just how God said, that's okay, but you're not going to reap the full blessings that I have for you. I mean, that takes a lot to just admit that you had that conversation, that was your true response, where I think a lot of guys would just be macho and say, you know, yeah, I responded this way to the Lord and then everything changed. But you went through a process to get to a place where you were then ready to, you know, kind of take on that cowardly world with having a daring faith. What are some of the things that you did to kind of get started with that? Like, how did that actually click for you?
You know, that's a really great question, because I want to make sure I answer that applicable to everyone who's hearing it in their own
Thank
life,
you.
Right? Because you hear that and you go, okay, daring faith. Well, I want to have a daring faith. Does that mean I have to go to Africa and then be burned at the stake or something? What does that mean? And I think a lot of people are going, how do I really serve Christ? And here's the important thing. Romans 12, 1 and 2. So, you know, I just said you and I and everybody listening has a call that God's put in their life.
Right.
For good works, right, that they're to accomplish. But how do we know what those are? I think that's probably a question people are asking. How do I know?
Yeah, that's a great frame of reference question, yeah.
So Romans 12 and 1 and 2 actually is really interesting. It says, make your bodies a living sacrifice, be transformed, not conformed to the world. And if you do those two things, if your body's a living sacrifice, and if you're transformed by the scripture and not conformed to the world, then we're promised you will know the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Oh, so I can know God's will. Yes. If you're transformed, not conformed to the world, and your body's a living sacrifice. So we go back to the Sermon on the Mount, which is, I go into quite three chapters on this in the book, which is really the nexus of the gospel, not the gospel about getting saved, but the gospel about becoming holy. So in Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus takes his 12, the apostles, and he gets away from the crowds, and he's teaching just his apostles now, the Sermon on the Mount, not everybody. He's teaching how to be a disciple then, and he's teaching us to be disciples today. And very few people will listen. That's what he means why he says, take the narrow road. Many are on the road that's wide and leads to destruction. He's talking to Christians. Those are all Christians he's talking to. What's the narrow road? The narrow road of sanctification and holiness. So then he immediately starts to lay out what this looks like through the Beatitudes. And what's the first one? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay. The first thing to get to holiness is being poor in spirit. What does that mean? It means realizing that I contributed nothing to my salvation except for the sin that nailed my Lord to the cross. That's a Jonathan Edwards quote. I didn't come up with that, but it sounds really good. I should take credit for it.
Yeah, it does.
He's been dead for 200 years, so he's not going to mind. we did nothing to contribute to our salvation except for the sin that nailed our Savior to the cross. So when I get that, when I realize that Jesus isn't lucky to have me in his club, in fact, I really am nothing. When I get to that point, now I'm ready to start on the narrow road to holiness. And Jesus starts to walk us down that. What's the next one? Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because when we get to the point of completely being poor in spirit, now we begin to mourn. Mourn what? Our state of things. We begin to see the world as it is. We begin to see things as they really are, as the way Christ sees them. I pray every day, Lord, help me see people through your eyes, the world through your eyes. Sin starts to become disgusting to us. We begin to see it like him. Pornography, which so many people struggle with in the evangelical church, becomes not a, oh, wow, I'm so titillated by that girl, but rather, oh, my gosh, I want to go grab that girl. I put a blanket around her and tell her, you don't have to do this anymore. Let me tell you about Jesus, because I see that girl's there because she's been abused. traumatized, sexually trafficked. I don't see sexual titillation anymore. I see a hurting soul. Now I'm on that road, mm-hmm. right? I'm mourning the state of the world. Jesus brings us all the way through. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the meek. And I correct some of the wrong things about that in the book. And that gets us to sure. the very end where he says, blessed are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of evil about you. Great is your reward in heaven. Okay. Mm-hmm. We've taken the road to sanctification. We've become holy. What are the two things we're promised? People are going to hate us, and we're going to have great rewards in heaven. How do you know that you're holy? How do you know that you have an audience of one, Jesus? Most people will start to want to get away from you. The only people who are going to want to hang around with you are people who are searching. And many of those people will be your friend for a while, but then leave because they'll say, gosh, what you're saying, it's too hard. John, I love you and I love your message, but it's just too hard. And then the mm-hmm. really, truly sanctified who are on the same narrow road that you are, and you come together. I've never had so many close friends as I do now that I'm holy and sold out to Christ. Guys like Chad Hannings and Sam Rodriguez and Pastor Steve Berger, who we would give our lives to each other. I'd never had friends so close, including when I was a cop. Mm. But I've also never been wow. so hated. I get hate mail all the time. I get stuff. You can't believe the kind of emails and social media and things that we get of people wanting to kill me because it's funny because I'm not really saying anything that sounds that bad to me. It's like, Jesus loves you. He forgave you all of your sins and now be holy. People are like, yeah, let me kill you, which is actually exactly what wow. Jesus promised would happen.
Wow. I mean, that's definitely sounds like a demonic spirit that's coming after you, you know, through these people. I mean, because what you're doing is you're preaching the gospel, the full gospel, not just the gospel of salvation, but the entire message of Christ. And that's so important because if we're going to really make a difference in this world and leave a legacy for Christ, then yeah, you're totally right. I mean, we will be hated by this world because they hated Christ. But we're going to take people with us. We're going to help them to see the truth of the gospel, the light of salvation, and that they can have a purpose then too. You know, yes. here, yes, Ken, right. as we've just got a couple minutes left here, but from a kind of a personal note, I said earlier that, you know, I was a missionary for a number of years and then God brought me onto a different path. And I believe that I'm doing what God's called me to do, but I feel like sometimes I'm missing it because in my mind, I put like being a missionary up on a pedestal. And I mm-hmm. thought, man, that's kind of like, I'm really living for the Lord. I was in full-time ministry and then God calls me out of that. Could you, you know, speak to that to me? But I know there's got to be a lot of people listening too that have gone through a season where they felt like they were doing what God's called them to do, but now they've either God's led them out of that and they feel like, what am I doing now? Or maybe they've fallen out of that. Could you just kind of speak to somebody in that situation?
I'm glad you brought me back to that because I was starting to answer that question and then I interrupted myself. I got all excited about something else. Yeah, here's the thing. It's really important that nobody lets anybody else put their haircut on them, right? Mm. You are who God created you to be, and you have specific works he created you to do, and he gave you the gifts to accomplish those works. When I first took over Promise Keepers, I didn't realize what a monstrous thing it was. And I started getting calls from pastors all over America, people that were famous that I'd looked up to, suddenly just calling me on my cell phone. And, you know, it's a bit unnerving. And I suddenly started to doubt myself, like, whoa, what did I just take on? Like, I'm not up to this. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to make it out like God talks to me all the time blatantly, but another time that he did, as I was having those doubts, I suddenly heard the Lord's voice say, I've been preparing you for this your whole life. Well, in what way was he preparing me? Well, I was an LA cop, right? I went through Rodney King. I'm a big guy. My son said to me, it's a good thing, Dad, that God made you so big because the stuff that comes out of your mouth, someone would beat you up if you weren't so big. And it's true. I've seen people like, you know, theologians and stuff that I've said things and corrected them. And I can see that stuff come over their right. face. And I'm like, yeah, I'm glad I'm a lot bigger than you.
But yeah, for our listeners who can't see you, how tall are you?
I'm like 6'3", 230.
Yeah.
So I you know, it's funny. And then one of my best friends in the whole world is Chad Hannings, who's 6'6", 290. So he makes me look like nothing. But not everybody has to be a big, bold guy who's out there taking mm-hmm. on the world and getting death threats and be on the stage. But we tend in the church to elevate those people. And we must remember right. that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, there will be many people there whom we didn't know. There's a great story that J. Vernon McGee used to talk about. It's very briefly about a megachurch pastor dies and goes to heaven, and God takes him out to give him his mansion. And they drive up to this huge mansion, and the pastor's thinking, oh, this looks like my mansion. And Jesus says, oh, no, this isn't yours. This is the widow Mahoney's. And he's like, who's that? And Jesus is like, well, that's the woman who was in your church for 40 years who poured herself out in prayer every week. And the pastor's like, oh, well, gosh, if that's her mansion, I can't wait to see mine. And then they drive way out to the suburbs, and they drive up to a little cottage, and the pastor's like, this is my house? You got to be kidding me, you know? I did this, and I had sold this many books, and I was the man. And Jesus says, well, you have to understand that the only reason you were so successful is because the widow Mahoney was praying for you the whole time. And so I want to encourage people that some people are called to be prayer warriors, be a prayer warrior. One of the biggest ways you can impact the world right now is to get involved on your local school board, in your local city council. What are they teaching our kids? Mothers, what does God say in Malachi chapter 3? I hate divorce. Why? Because I want godly offspring. The most noble thing that you can do is raise godly kids. Who will raise godly kids? Who will raise godly kids, right? So paying attention in your home. So being a person of prayer, if you're someone who is of great faith, exercise great faith. If you have the ability to go take on people to like I do, then go do that. But be who God created you to be, sold out to him. And for every one of us, no matter who you think you are, no matter how great you think you are, the bottom line is prayer. You got to be on your face in prayer with the Lord, and you need to be in prayer with other believers. Both are very true. But I tell you what, if I'm not every day either in a long prayer session, I mean, you know, at least an hour with other believers whom I respect, or downstairs in my prayer room on my face before the Lord, then I am completely vulnerable to the lies of Satan. When I'm in prayer, God does great things through me. When I'm not, I start to shrivel up. I start to get into my human wisdom, my human effort, and I can feel it. Because when you are in your human wisdom and effort, you feel anxiety. You feel like I got to do something. When you're in prayer, boy, the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:6. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, yeah, it definitely does. You know, we got to get into prayer. We got to really seek the Lord and, you know, what he says. And something that you were talking about just made me think of the word comparison. And that's something that men really do struggle with. I mean, we're comparing ourselves to somebody else's success level. It might not necessarily be how somebody looks or different things. I mean, we have our ways that we compare, or even if it's the idea that we have for ourselves and we're trying to always measure up. But if you're measuring up to who God says you are and who God called you to be, then you're in good shape. But the only way that you can know what that is and that proper alignment and that proper identity is if you're on your face before the Lord in prayer.
Yes. I've said this to my kids. I send this to a lot of younger people. There's an immense amount of freedom that comes when you have an audience of one, when you're only concerned with Christ and what Christ thinks. When you stop caring what anybody else thinks, I don't mean stop caring in a worldly I'm the rebel type thing. I mean, stop caring because it only matters about advancing God's kingdom. Man, the amount of freedom that comes. Man, the amount of criticism that you don't care about. I've got a really good friend. I won't say his name. Who's a billionaire in the oil industry. And I remember when we first got to meet each other. I mean, he is a holy, holy man who's about God's business. And we met each other, and he had read my book, Brides of the Servant Kings. And he was overcome by it, called me and said, this is amazing. He asked me to come down to his house and stay with him for a few days. And we just stayed down there and just talked about the Lord and prayed together. And he said to me, look, man, I'm not looking for any friends. I don't need anybody to go grab a beer with. I want to be with fellow warriors who want to advance the kingdom of God. If that's you, I want to be in your life and I want us to get busy together. If that's not you, I don't need any friends. Mm-hmm. And you know, what's funny is since that moment several years ago, I found that's true of most of the people of God. You love people, but you don't necessarily like people. Meaning, right? I don't. Mm-hmm. Chad Hennings says it great. There's a lot of people that I'll go to dinner with, but very few people that I'll fight shoulder to shoulder with. Looking for people who are holy, who are on the narrow road with me. And man, when I find those brothers and those sisters, we are in lockstep. We can't wait to get together and pray with each other. You know, guys like Lou Engle, guys like Sam Rodriguez, guys like Tony Evans, you know, we're friends. We love to call each other, and we can't stop talking about the Lord and praying together. Mm-hmm. Those are the kinds of things you want. But, you know, Tony Evans is not a guy that I'm call up and talk about how the Oregon Ducks are doing in college football. Right. The frivolous things of the world just don't matter that much. It's not that I don't like to watch mm-hmm. the Oregon Ducks play football, but it certainly is not anywhere as important as it was to me when I was 30 years old living in Oregon. Right. Yeah. Because when mm-hmm. holiness, and you see the state of the world, and you see that they're taking 10-year-old girls who are prepubescent and confused, that they're being manipulated and told that maybe they should completely destroy their bodies and cut their breasts off and take male hormone and destroy their entire mm-hmm. life. It's completely from the pit of hell. I can't see that going on and be really passionate about who's going to win the national championship in football. Yeah. So I just encourage everybody out there. God has put you where you are. We have a problem in America of idolizing people, especially mm-hmm. if they're on the stage. We kind of think of the pastors and the missionaries as the varsity, and then we're all the junior varsity. That is not true. Everybody mm-hmm. has their call. Some people have a gifting to be on the stage and be a pastor, and some people don't, and they're still pastors, right?
Yeah.
Some people have the gift to do a great podcast like you, John, to be a charisma. Pour yourself out where you were, God's mm-hmm. put you. Remember what Jesus said, the one who is faithful in little things, I'll give him bigger things to do. God will continue to give us small things to perform for him. And this is a very, very much a part of my life that we don't have time to go into, but God putting things in my life and saying, will you obey? Will you be uncomfortable? Yeah. And the more I followed those, all of a sudden one day I woke up and I was writing all these books and I was on Promise Keepers and speaking everywhere. And I never intended to do any of those things, nor mm-hmm. would I have ever done those things if I hadn't obeyed him and the little things that he threw in front of me. The distraught kid who you know, friends of my son in junior high and said, Mr. Harrison, would you teach me how to be a man? Yeah, kid, I'll teach wow. you how to be a man. Right?
Wow. That's so good. Ken, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to just pray for our listeners so that they could truly take those steps to live a daring faith in a cowardly world. And I just want to encourage everybody to go to kenrharrison.com to find out more information about Ken and to get a link to his book. Leave a review on Amazon, especially if you order it there, or just leave a review if you like what you've heard. Promisekeepers.org is another great way to find out what Ken is doing. But Ken, would you just bless our listeners with a prayer and calling us up to really have a daring faith in a cowardly world?
Oh, thank you. I appreciate that. Father, I just pray for everyone who's listening to this right now that you preached about the parable of the sower, that sometimes Satan will come and try to steal the truth that people heard. They hear something like this and are filled with hope, but then the devil comes along and he says, who do you think you are? You think you're going to do great things for the kingdom of God? Remember what you said? Remember what you did? God, I pray, Father, they would remember right now, you have a plan for them and it comes through your power, not theirs. Even people who feel timid, who feel scared, who feel like they're not up to the task, you have prepared them very much for the works that you would have them to do. And I pray that they would not seek to do this of human effort. I pray they would not seek human affirmation. I pray that they would remember that as they start to do a great work, be it in just the lives of their kids or going on to the school board or something, there will be Christians who are threatened by them who will try to dissuade them. Who do you think you are? Those people come straight from the lives of Satan themselves, and they're threatened when they see other Christians suddenly start to break out and become holy. And sometimes our biggest persecutors are other Christians who just want to keep us mediocre like them to make them feel better about themselves. I pray, Lord, that as you call the people listening to this to holiness, they would respond and they would not relent. They wouldn't listen to the words of Satan. Paul said in 1 Timothy that those who persevere will reign with you. Jesus, you promised that those of us who suffer with you will reign with you in the millennial age. We can actually reign. In Matthew 25, you talk about the fact that we can reign different levels of cities based on our obedience to you. God, let us be those people totally abandoned to you, not worried about the noise of the world except for the fact that we minister to it. And God, I pray that we would pour ourselves out in prayer to you, that you would teach each of us how to be in the spirit. You said you're in spirit and truth, Lord. And in order to worship you, we need to be in spirit. Help us understand what that means, Lord, to sit down. And I pray that we would get to the point where prayer is more listening to you than talking to you. But Lord, get a hold of every one of us. Let us be holy. I pray that narrow path starts to get really crowded with people in these last days. And Lord, Last of all, we just pray you'd come soon. Let us accomplish every work you have for us. But Jesus, we yearn for your coming. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Ken, thank you so much for being on the podcast today. A daring faith in a cowardly world. Live a life without waste, regret, or anything unfinished. Get your copy today at kenrharrison.com. Make sure you leave a review. Go on to Amazon, wherever you get books, but leave a review. That will definitely help this book get out to more people. It'll get in front of more eyeballs so that they can get this message and really start living a daring faith in a cowardly world. Ken, thank you so much for being on the Charisma News Podcast.
Thanks, John. I loved it. It was great, man.
This has been John Matarazzo for the Charisma News Podcast. God bless you.